And zeal can be for anything. It can be for our families. It can be for hobbies. We want to focus on a zeal for God. Specifically, a zeal that enhances our worship to Him. And we'll use a lot of examples from the Bible to do that, where it may not be considered or called zeal. But it's zeal nonetheless because it meets all of these definitions. Before we get to that, what produces zeal? It's our interest in something. It's the importance of that thing to us. For instance, I know someone who loves hockey. Hockey comes up in every conversation. And she's just always excited about it. She goes to the games and talks about it. She follows the stats, the charts. She knows the players. She loves hockey. And she makes the people around her excited about it because of her excitement for it. I know someone else who loves chickens. She loves to talk about chickens. She knows random facts. She spent years studying them. And she's given presentations on them. And she just loves to talk about chickens. It's kind of strange to me. But it works for her. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being zealous for hockey or chickens or around here football or for our families or for our jobs. As long as there's nothing inherently wrong in what we're zealous for, and our zeal for God far outweighs our zeal for these things. So let's get into the scriptures. We're going to start by talking about zeal and zealous worship concerning deliverance. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, we'll get to Moses in a minute. Noah has just been delivered from the flood. He and his family, 8 people, are now the only people on earth. And a bunch of animals. Noah and his family now have the responsibility to repopulate the earth and set the precedent for what this earth will look like with the instructions that God has given him to this point. So Noah, his 3 sons, and their families must be feeling these overwhelming emotions. Fear. Excitement, maybe. But where do you start? Where do you start walking off the ark with this monumental task in front of you? Well, let's see what Noah did in verse 20 of chapter 8. It says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." So where did Noah start? He started by worshiping God in his deliverance. So while Noah praises God after being delivered, our next example, Moses, is about to be delivered. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And here, Moses has received from God the instructions for the Passover. And he says, if you do this, you will be delivered from the angel of death, taking the firstborn of every household. And more than that, it's their path to deliverance from Egypt, from bondage as well. And Moses is relaying this message to the elders, and he says, for generations to come, when you observe this, you'll remember. So we'll read verse 27, "That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. The elders hear this. They're going to be delivered. They bow their heads and worship. Which is also a sign of faith in God that they're about to be delivered. Continuing on, we see zeal in response to blessings. We're going to look at one example here with the story of Hannah. The story of Hannah in 1 Samuel. We'll talk through chapter 1 a little bit, but we'll read from chapter 2. So Hannah is despairing. She is barren, and she's being ridiculed for it. She and her husband go to Shiloh, to the tabernacle, and Hannah prays, "If you'll give me a child, I'll return him to you." God blesses Hannah with a child who we know to be Samuel. And Hannah weans the child, brings him back to Shiloh. And this is her response at the beginning of chapter 2. She says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." In verse 10, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces from heaven. He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." What praise coming from this woman in her time of gratitude for blessings. And surely she is exalted because of Samuel and the man that he became, anointing the first two kings of Israel and a great servant of God. Also, godly worship produces zealous worship. So we'll start in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel 6. While Eli was still judge before Samuel, they go to war. The ark is taken out into the battle against the Philistines, and the ark is captured. The Philistines have the ark of God, his seat in the tabernacle among his people. And then God causes problems for the Philistines because they have this, they have the ark. And they send it out. They send it out, but it's still not among the people. Well, then David decides it's time to move it. And after not originally following God's commands, he does. And they bring it into Jerusalem. They bring it into Jerusalem. And we see David's reaction in verses 14 and 15. Where it says, "Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting with the sound of the trumpet." I don't know how much this ephod covered, but in a minute we'll see David's wife wasn't happy about it as much for his attitude, but for because of what he was wearing. But David is ecstatic that the ark is back in Jerusalem, that it's back in the presence of Israel. And it goes on. There's a celebration. There's worship, sacrifices. Blessings are given out to the people and food is distributed. So David gets ready to go to his house. He goes to his house and His wife meets him, and she's not pleased. This is David's response to her in verse 21. So David said to Michal, who was Saul's daughter, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight." David said, basically, it doesn't matter how stupid I look, because it's before God and it's to His praise and His glory. We go on to Ezra. And here in Ezra, the ark of the temple of the Lord is in disrepair. The people are back after Babylonian captivity, at least some of them, and they've rebuilt their houses. But the house of the Lord is still in ruins. So in chapter 3, we see the foundation being laid. And we see the joy of the people. When that foundation is raised, there's praise, there's celebration. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they all sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. There was great joy among these people. But there was also great sadness. The ones who had seen the temple before, the grandeur of Solomon's temple overlaid in gold, they knew this temple, even at the foundation, was nothing like that temple. And their cry was loud. But so was the shout of those excited for the temple. They had a center for worship again. They could praise God the way He instructed them. And it was so loud you couldn't discern one from the other. Was it at all disorderly? No. No, it was just emotional. It was loud. It was zealous. Now we're going where everyone thought we were going. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. It's time for the Passover. And Jesus is going up to the temple to be part of it. And Jesus sees that there are money changers and people selling livestock in the temple. For this feast, there were people coming hundreds of miles to be part of this. The Passover being one of the few days of the year that every Jewish man had to attend. And so they were coming from far lands. They needed to change their currencies. They needed animals for sacrifices. But it shouldn't have happened in the temple. It turned the temple into a market. So we'll start reading in verse 14. "And he, being Jesus, found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. These necessary things had no place in the temple. So Jesus restored the temple to the place of worship that it should have been all along. We also see zealous worship in times of need. And we'll go back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, going back to David. Now, this is just after his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan has told him that the child born of adultery will die. When David hears that, he starts fasting. He's mourning. And he continues this way until he gets word that the child has died. We see in verse 20 his response, or in verse 20 his response. Then Samuel, So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. Then he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And we see after that that when he requested, food was set before him and he ate. And then he was asked, why do you eat now that the child has died? And David said, I did what I did that the Lord might change his mind. Now that the child cannot come back to me, I can only go to the child. So David, his grief and his pain and his guilt, turned to the Lord and lifted up his needs. And we see in Acts chapter 16 a great story of salvation. So in the first half of the chapter, we see the conversion of Lydia. And then Paul and Silas cast a demon out of a girl who had been following them. And the owners of the girl were going to lose profit. So they have Paul and Silas thrown into prison. They're not just thrown into prison, though. They're thrown into the inner prison and put in shackles. So what are they doing at midnight? Verse 25, but at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. I don't know what I would be doing at midnight in a prison like that. Maybe trying to sleep. I don't know that I would have been praying and singing to God. And while this is happening, an earthquake happens. The shackles are broken. The doors are open. They're released from prison. And the jailer comes in. He sees that the cells are empty. The doors are open. And he gets ready to kill himself to avoid Roman punishment. And Paul says, stop. No one is left. And we see in verse 29, then he, the jailer, called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What is he being saved from? Surely not his immediate fate on the sword. He sees everyone there. So what's he being saved from? And how did he know that he needed salvation? Well, back in verse 25, it said the prisoners were listening to them as they prayed and as they sang. So, it's easy to assume that the jailer would have heard the songs, the prayers, and been taught by them just the same. And these weren't good men that were in this jail with Paul and Silas. These were criminals in the inner prison. Why didn't they run off? Probably for the same reason, that they were listening and learned from Paul and Silas. So we see here the power of the Word of God. This wasn't mumbled out prayers and songs by Paul and Silas. This wasn't disheartened worship. This would have been enthusiastic. It changed the hearts of the people around them. In many of these examples, or all of them, strong emotions are being dealt with. And the emotions aren't being set outside the door. The emotions are being brought into the worship with them. And it's certainly changing the worship that they're offering. But is it lessening it? I don't think so. It looks like it's strengthening their worship. Because everything, their every concern, their every care is going before God. So what does zealous worship today? Our worship is certainly different from that of the Old Testament, from that of the days of the prophets. We don't use cymbals and trumpets. We sing in spirit and truth. And does that make our worship any less powerful, any less emotional? No. It should make it more so because we don't have the distractions of instruments. Our worship, being from the heart, should be full of excitement and warmth. When we sing about our Creator, our Sustainer, the one seeking a people who would serve Him, the one who sent His Son for us. And we sing about our Savior. We sing about the one who came to this earth, who lived, who was mocked, ridiculed, and died for our sins, that we may have the hope of heaven. And we sing about heaven. We sing about the home where there are no tears, where there is no pain, where we are forever in the presence of God. We sing about our life before Christ, how empty it was, how depressed it was. And we sing inviting sinners to Christ, inviting them to the life that we now have. These aren't emotionless songs we sing. We sing, "Hallelujah, praise Jehovah." We sing, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." When we pray thankful for all that God has blessed us with. Thankful especially for the blessings through Christ. And we pray worshipful praising God for His wondrous creation, praising Him for what He's done for us. We pray sorrowful for people of this life who don't know the Lord. We pray sorrowful for our own sins when we don't do as we should. We pray for strength and patience, again, when we're not doing as we should, or for someone else, or when we're weak. And we pray for Jesus to return quickly. We pray that He come back and end this world and the suffering and pain in it. So our worship is not emotionless. We're so afraid of getting caught up in overly emotional worship that we lose all emotion in our worship. And we can have this emotional worship without going outside the instructions we've been given. We'll use one more passage in Isaiah chapter 59. So the more familiar part of this passage is in Ephesians chapter 6, in the armor of God. But in Isaiah 59, there are some interesting differences that I want to point out. Starting 14, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth has fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness has sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Here we see the armor. It's God's armor. He puts it on in defense of his people. And he puts on zeal as a cloak. Over and over again through the scriptures, it says, God zealously defended or sent punishers on his people Israel. Jesus zealously cleansed the temple in defense of his Father. Our worship, our daily lives, but especially our worship, the time when we come together to praise and to honor God, should certainly be zealous. It should be filled with the fire, excitement, ardor, that warmth. So the question tonight, has your zeal fallen? Has a falling zeal led to depression? Has it led to sin? Has it taken you away from God? If so, come back to God now. Be reconciled to Him. If we can help you this evening, please come as we stand and sing.